Good morning. Good morning. I'm glad to see you guys here. And I know that some of you are here enjoying air conditioning, and that's okay. Praise God for the air conditioning. You know, I know we don't like the inconvenience. I know we don't necessarily like to have to do what we have to do sometimes when we lose power. But what an amazing display of God's power Friday night. I know we had the college kids over. They were having college Bible study. Now, you should think these kids were bright. But they were done with the study, and we were sitting at the table, and the lights flickered, and everybody laughed, thought it was kind of funny, and then it went out like just like poof, and it was gone. And then somebody looked out the door and saw the trees bent over to the ground and said, "Hey, it's cool. Let's go out and get in this." I'm like, this is like hurricane force winds and we're out in the front yard. But it was an amazing display to see God. And, you know, and you start thinking about wind, and we came to the conclusion that God created wind just so Jesus could use it as an illustration of the Holy Spirit. But what, it was awesome. But I'm glad that you guys are here. And I know there's a lot of distraction, but like Scotty prayed, the words that we're going to hear from Jesus today deserve our attention. And so if you have your Bibles, I want you to go ahead and turn to chapter 10. We need to do some review to get us up to the point where we're going to start today, because it's been a couple of Sundays since we've been in Matthew. So turn to chapter 10, and I want us to review a little bit before we get to our passage, because I want us to have the appropriate context coming into this. You'll notice at the beginning of chapter 10 that Jesus called his 12 disciples to himself. He gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. And I want you to think about how exciting that would be for the disciples, that Jesus is calling you to himself. He's given you his authority to do these things. And then Jesus is going to send them out. He's going to send them out, and he tells them, listen to this. He says, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. Think about this. Think about if you are in their shoes and Jesus is giving you the authority to go out and do this. Think about how excited you're going to be. And he tells them in verse 13, look at verse 13, or start in verse 12. He says, as you enter the house, greet it. And if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. Now here Jesus introduces two concepts, that one we're going to look at today and one we're going to look at next Sunday. He talks about peace. Let your peace come upon that house, or let your peace return to you. And then he talks about people receiving them in his name, because he says, if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, and the words are about Christ, it's about himself. And so we're going to look at those concepts, but Jesus says, either let your peace stay or let it return based on how they receive you and your words. And then I want you to think about how excited the disciples would be. And then Jesus says this. He says, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. That's not such a good situation, is it? Think about sheep. Think about a weak sheep in the midst of a cunning and powerful wolf. Now, let me ask you a question. What happened? What just happened to your excitement level? Do what, Jesus? I thought you were coming to set up an earthly kingdom, a physical kingdom where we would be in power, where we would have power. We'd be like delivered from this oppression. And you're saying that you're sending us out in the midst of wolves? And then Jesus says, beware of men, for they will deliver you over. And he says that, don't worry, because when they do deliver you over, it's going to be the power of the Holy Spirit that gives you the words to say. It's going to be the power of the Holy Spirit, because it's not going to be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. And then Jesus kind of gives us a hint of the passage that we're going to look at today, because in verse 21, he says, brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And he says this, you will be hated by all for my name's sake. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. Now let me ask you, now where's your excitement level? You're going to be persecuted. It's even going to come from your own family, and you're going to be hated because of my name. And then Jesus tells them why they should be okay with that. He says in verse 24, he says, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough. It is enough. I want you to get those words in your head. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? Jesus tells his disciples, you're going to go out. I'm sending you out as a sheep amongst the wolves. You're going to be persecuted. You're going to be hated by all because of my name's sake and because of your identity with me. He said, but it should be enough for you to be like me. Because the world hated me and the world persecuted me, and it's going to do the same to you. And it is enough for you to be like me. And then he tells them, he says, have no fear of them. Have no fear of man. Have no fear of man, because man can only do what? Man can only kill the body. You fear God, the one who can kill the body and the soul in hell. You fear him because he cares for you. He cares for the sparrows, and you're much more valuable than the sparrows. He even knows the number of hairs on your head. He says, so you go out, even in the midst of this persecution, and you acknowledge me before men. You acknowledge me before all. And I will acknowledge you before my Father. And so Jesus tells him, persecution's coming. Persecution is coming. And so we come to these words of Jesus today. And when you first hear these words, when you first read these words, our normal reaction is probably going to be, oh my gosh, it's going to be shock. It's going to be disbelief. We're going to start asking ourselves questions. Okay, wait a minute. How can Jesus be serious here? How can these words be true? But as we read these words, I want you to keep one thing in mind. I want you to keep one thing in mind. When Jesus says these words, he's claiming to be God. He is claiming deity. Jesus Christ is saying, I am God, because only God can demand this kind of allegiance. Only God can claim to be this ultimate. So don't miss that. And with these words, either Jesus is God or he's crazy and a lunatic. Just like C.S. Lewis said, either Jesus is God and he has the right to demand this of his disciples, or either he has lost his mind. Daniel Doriani said this about these words of Jesus. He says, if a political leader said this, we'd call him a megalomaniac and brace for war. If a religious leader said it, we would call him a heretic or a cult leader. If a business leader said it, we would seek a new job. But when Jesus says it, it sounds right. For he is Lord and he is God. So stand with me and let's read these words from Matthew 10, verses 34 through 39. Then we'll pray. Matthew 10, starting in verse 34. "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Let's pray. Father God, we come to your words today, God, and we come to words that are hard. This is hard. And God, our tendency here is to be driven and be mastered by our feelings and our emotions. And God, I pray that you would not allow that. I pray that we would battle that. I pray that we would not be mastered by feelings and emotions, but we would be mastered by Christ and his word. God, I pray that you would pierce our hearts with these words. And God, that we would come to the realization that you are God. You are ultimate. And you have every right to demand of us worship, because you are supreme. And God, I pray that we would see you supreme. I pray that you would be supreme in our life. I pray, God, that your supremacy would bring us to worship and praise of who you are, not doubt and anger at your word. So give us a heart, God, to receive this as your word. Give us a heart, God, to apply it to our lives. God, I pray from the depths of my soul that you would use me today as your vessel. And like Aaron prayed, that God, you would be glorified in the preaching of your word. I pray that you guard my mouth from theological error. Guard my mouth from saying anything that would not be by the unction of your Holy Spirit. Give these words today, God, life-giving and sanctifying power as only you can do. Or else they're just words of death. Move, God, as only you can move. We love you and we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's get right to it. The first thing we need to see from these words of Jesus from this text is that the truth of Jesus, the gospel, it's a sword and it divides. It's a sword and it divides. Verse 34 says, Jesus said, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword." Now, the first thing when we read that, the first thing when I read that, I think, okay, wait a minute. Didn't Jesus come to bring peace? Isn't that what Scripture says? Didn't one of the reasons why he came was to bring peace? I mean, we think about it. Think about Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7. It says this: "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end." All right, so we say, wait a minute. Jesus is the Prince of Peace, right? There's going to be no end to his peace. It's what Scripture says. Think about what Jesus said in John 14, 27. He said these words: "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." And so we ask the question, okay, wait a minute. Jesus gives us peace, right? Jesus gives us peace, and it's not like the peace of the world. And so we think about, okay, Jesus, what are you saying? What do you mean? Because you do come to bring peace. And yes, yes, ultimately Jesus brings his people peace. And he brings them peace with God. But not everybody's promised to know that peace. But God's people experience it. And they experience real peace with God. And that, beloved, is a peace that can only come from Christ. That is a peace that can only come from him, because he is the only mediator between God and man. And Jesus Christ is the only one that can bring true peace and true reconciliation between a holy God and sinful men and women like us. That only comes from Christ. That's the testimony of Scripture, beloved. That's the gospel. Romans 5:1 says this, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." If you have been justified before a holy God, if you've been declared not guilty but righteous by your faith, and you have peace with God, then that's only because of Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross. It's the only source of that kind of peace. Ephesians 2:14 says this, "For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility." Jesus Christ broke down by the shedding of his blood the dividing wall of hostility that our sin had erected between us and God. Only Jesus Christ did that. Only Jesus Christ can do that. And yes, he has brought peace to his chosen people. He has brought peace so that we would be justified before a holy God. And Jesus Christ has brought peace so that we can be adopted as sons and daughters of God. Jesus Christ and him alone, he has done that. And he accomplished that on the cross. He didn't just make it a possibility. He accomplished that. And that's true peace. And that's real peace. But beloved, here is the reality. The peace that Jesus Christ died to bring us between a holy God and sinful men and women is so much more than just having a life without conflict. So much more. Just because we have been saved, just because we are at peace with God and we are considered a child of God, that does not mean that we're going to have a life without conflict, that we're going to have a life without division. Jesus Christ never has promised that. He never said that. That is not the message of Jesus. Jesus said these words. He says, "I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world." Now these words by Jesus just totally blow right out of the water the theology or the belief that somebody holds that says, okay, Jesus is a loving God. There's absolutely no way he can send anyone to hell. It blows it out of the water. The fact that they will say that, okay, Jesus loves everybody. There's no way he can send anyone to hell. And don't think that people don't hold to that. That when we went door to door in Salem, that is prevalent here. Jesus did not promise. He did not promise a life without trials. He did not promise a life without tribulation. He did not promise a life without conflict. And he did not promise a life without persecution. If Jesus promised anything, it's exactly the opposite. And that's what Jesus is telling his disciples here. He's saying the truth about me, the gospel, when you share it, is not going to bring peace to everyone. It's not. The testimony of Scripture is that not everyone's going to be saved. And not everyone's going to know the true peace that can only come from an intimate and personal relationship with Christ. Not everybody's going to know that. And the peace that Jesus Christ did come to bring is not simply the absence of strife from your life. It's a peace that overcomes sin. It's a peace that brings the salvation of God. And when you think about that, you know what that means. It means it's going to bring war. It's going to bring war with evil. It's going to bring enmity and hostility to you from those who love sin and hate God. And that's what Jesus is saying in this passage. And it's been that way, beloved. It's been that way from the beginning of time. You saw that in Genesis when we've been studying through Genesis on Wednesday night, when we studied through Genesis in Sunday school. What did God tell the serpent in Genesis 3:15? It's the first gospel. He said what? I'm going to put enmity between who? You and the woman. Between your offspring and the woman's offspring. Jesus, God, in His grace, is going to create a godly race that's going to be opposed by those who hate God and refuse to follow and obey Him. And I want you to think about that word enmity. That's not some loose word. That's not some mediocre word. That's a very strong word. It means hatred to the point of killing. And so Jesus says that we can expect this conflict. We can expect this division because His first coming was to bring the truth of the gospel about Himself. And that's a double-edged sword. And that word sword, when Jesus says, I did not come to bring peace but a sword, that's exactly the opposite of peace. And so this gospel that cuts and divides should not shock us. Jesus says you should expect that. You should expect that. But what we don't expect and what we don't like is where this division sometimes takes place. And that's in the home with some of the closest and nearest and dearest relationships that you know. And that brings us to the second thing that we need to see from this text today. The gospel, the truth about Christ, a relationship with Him can cost you the closest of relationships. And the question we have to ask ourselves, are we willing to pay that price? Look at verses 35 through 37. For I've come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Now, just be honest. When we read this, we don't necessarily like these words. We don't like it that Jesus gets so personal here. We don't like it when He starts speaking that the gospel, if we stand firm on the gospel, that it may affect our relationships with parents and children. We don't like to think that our family can be the ones from which we experience persecution or from which the gospel may cause us to be divided. It's easier for us in our mind to say, okay, if this is a worldly relationship, I can handle it. If this is an acquaintance or a coworker or a neighbor, somebody down the street, I can handle this. But if it's my parents or if it's my children, I don't like that. I don't want to think about that me standing firm on the gospel and holding fast to Christ may affect the ones that I love so dearly that's in my home. I don't like that. I don't know if I want to do that. I don't know if I'm in for that. And then we think about the past 2 weeks and what Pastor Nick has taught us concerning the gospel refresher for our families. And we know that as a believer and as a disciple of Christ and as a Christian, yes, I'm to love my family. I'm to love my family with a self-sacrificing love. Husbands and wives are to love one another sacrificially, and we're to love our children devoutly, and children are to honor and respect and love their parents. But a believer's commitment to Christ is to be so far reaching that any relationship that endangers our relationship to Christ must be sacrificed if necessary. And there can be absolutely no compromise of the truths of Christ and God's Word. There can be no compromise to try and salvage that relationship. Period. And beloved, that's hard. That's hard. But as a disciple of Christ, that should be true of us. That should be true of us, and that should be true of our relationship with Christ. Here's the reality. Here's what Jesus is saying. There should be no other relationship in your life that should cause in you a desire to compromise your relationship with me and the truths about me. None. Zero. And that extends to the nearest and dearest and closest of your family relationships. Let that sink in, because this is what Jesus is telling us here. There should be no other relationship that you have that should cause in you a desire to compromise my word and for you to compromise your relationship with me. Zero. Jesus makes it very clear. He says that he has come to set a man, a son, against his father. I've come to set a man against his father. And in this, Jesus is quoting Micah 7:6, where the context of that is waiting for the Lord of salvation and trusting in him alone and not in any other relationships that you might know. And we think, okay, maybe he's exaggerating, or maybe it's really not that strong. Maybe he's really not being that serious. But beloved, that word set against, that's a strong word. That word against carries the meaning of cut in two, to rend asunder. And it often denoted complete and permanent separation. And it's used only here in the New Testament. And so Jesus here is not claiming that you can have some kind of divided heart. He's not softening this at all. He said, I've come to set a man against his father. Possibly cut in two, permanently separated. And sometimes this enmity between believers and unbelieving family will be lifelong and irreconcilable. Yet Jesus says that a true disciple of his must, and I say must, be willing to pay that price if necessary. That's a hard price to pay. That's a hard price to pay. Think about the teaching that we've heard in Genesis. Think about the role of the father in the home. Think about the authority of the father that we've seen. We saw it with Abraham. We saw it with Isaac. We saw it with Jacob. The father of the family pointed to a fundamental family loyalty. And in the ancient Near East, one was to be loyal to the father. That loyalty was to be above most other loyalties, perhaps above all other loyalties except for God. And to cause division between a father and a son was to so offend against one of the most deep-seated convictions that those that heard Jesus' words, in their minds, that was to offend one of their most deep-seated convictions, was to set a father against a son or a son against a father. You just didn't do that. And yet, this is what Jesus requires when it comes to his disciples. This is what Jesus requires when it comes to his disciples' relationship with him. He's saying that there can be no compromise. I'm ultimate. No other relationship that you have should ever, ever come before your relationship with me. And he's saying, I don't care who it is. And just as a son is set over against his father, so a daughter is set over against her mother. In the home, the mother played a very important role, especially in the female realm of the house. The daughter would look to her mother for guidance, and the daughter would look to her mother for training. And to cause division among the women of a household would be another serious split. And it didn't stop there. When a woman would marry her husband, she would then become a member of her husband's household, a member of that family. And she was fully expected to fully fulfill her role as a member of that new household. And she was expected to enter fully into that role. And so then she would also look to the husband's mother for that same guidance and that same direction. And to cause division between a daughter-in-law and the husband's mother would leave that new bride totally alone. Very much alone. But Jesus makes it clear. He makes it clear here that even our closest relationships can be divided because of our devotion and our loyalty to Him. And guess what? He expects that kind of devotion and loyalty. He expects that our devotion and our loyalty to Him outweigh the devotion to our closest family relationships, period. Jesus goes on to say in verse 36, he says that a person's enemies will be those of his own household. All right, why does Jesus say that? A person's enemies will be those of his own household. Think about the testimony of Scripture here. Christ was the light of the world, right? That light has shone into our hearts. And we are to be the light of the world. What does light do to darkness? It exposes it. Light exposes darkness. They don't exist together. Think about Friday night when your lights went out. Was it dark? Yeah. You lit candles, what happened? It was light. You could see, you could walk around. Light exposes darkness. That's why Scripture says that what? What does light have to do with darkness? Remember the enmity that God promised that He was going to put between believers and non-believers. Think about that enmity, and then you think about trying to experience real peace, even in the family, between believers and unbelievers. You think about how trying to have that full fellowship. It cannot happen. It cannot exist. Why? And you're not going to like this, but the reason that that can't exist is because they hate what you love and you love what they hate. They hate what you love and you hate what they love. You can't experience real peace when those are the hearts of the two. And what do we try to do? We try to be a peacekeeper, not a peacemaker. And we try to compromise the Word of God, or we ignore the Word of God, and we act as if nothing's wrong with the relationship because we want the road of ease, and we excuse sin. And that only creates a false peace. And sometimes that's good enough for us. But Jesus says no. And this false peace stems from the compromise of the Word of God, from the compromise of our relationship with Christ. And we do it because we don't want to deal with the inconvenience, and we don't want to deal with the confrontation, and we don't want to deal with the division that Jesus says the gospel may bring. And we think by doing this and creating this false peace that we're acting in love, and we say this is the loving thing to do. No, it ain't. It's hatred for their soul. You don't want to do what's tough and what's willing and what you need to do to stand up for Christ and the gospel, which is what they need to see. It's what they need to hear. But yet we think we're doing the loving thing when actually you're hating them all the way to hell. And that compromise stems from an unbelief of what Jesus teaches and the instruction about himself. And it comes from a fear of man and what man may think. Now, don't get me wrong. We are to strive for true peace. We are to strive for true unity. We are to pray for it. We're to sacrifice to obtain it. But we are not to sacrifice the truth of God's word, and we are not to violate our conscience in order to obtain it. Jesus says that's no option. That's sin. If we want real peace, then we'll be a peacemaker. And peacemakers never compromise the truth about Jesus. And peacemakers never compromise their relationship with him. And Jesus says, if this costs you a relationship with your family, so be it. So be it. That's why he takes it further, and he really makes it clear for us in verse 37. He says this, he says, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. That phrase, not worthy of me, identifies the person who's unwilling to come to Christ because of some family tie or some other intimate relationship. And how that may be affected. Anyone who refuses to come to Jesus because of a family tie is not worthy of Jesus. They're not worthy of belonging to him. They're not worthy of being honored by him. We've seen this already in Matthew. Remember, we were talking about the cost of following Jesus, and Jesus said, follow me, and one said, first let me go and bury my father. Really what he wanted was his inheritance. We saw another one that said, first, let me go and say farewell to my home, which means that he had relationships in the home that was more important than his relationship with Christ. And so we see that this not worthy of me means that, okay, it's talking about someone that refuses to come to Christ because of a family relationship or some other kind of relationship, but it has application for believers as well. And here's where it gets tough. Here's where we see that either Jesus is God or he's crazy, because Jesus claims a place in our hearts that is higher than any of your other nearest and dearest relationships. Jesus says, I am ultimate. I am to be ultimate in your heart and in your life. Jesus says, this is a requirement, and he expresses his desire that his disciples not value any family relationship so highly that he's pushed to the back burner and our relationship with him is compromised. Jesus says, no. No. Now, don't misunderstand Jesus' words here. Jesus is not saying that you have to have or you should have an unloving attitude. That's not what he's saying. He's not telling us that. But think about it. We don't have to have an unloving attitude. If you seek to live a life of godliness, and you stand firm on the gospel, and your homes are molded and shaped by the word of God, and the boundaries in your home are set by God's word, guess what? For unbelieving members in your home, division may come. They're going to rebel against that. And perhaps we will even be persecuted because of the gospel message. We don't have to be the offense. The gospel is offensive enough. People don't like to hear that you're a sinner, you have no hope, you only deserve death and hell, and Jesus is the only way for you to be saved. People don't like to hear that. But that's the gospel. And we say, okay, wait a minute. The gospel's to blame as if it's at fault. No, the gospel's not to blame. You know what's to blame? Our sinful, corrupt hearts. That's what's to blame. And some might say, wait a minute, okay, that's not fair of Jesus to require this of us. I get so tired of hearing that word sometimes. We don't want fair. But Jesus is Creator God, and He has every right to demand obedience from us. He is supreme. He is supreme, and His supremacy should lead us to worship and praise. He demands it, and He can, because He's God, and we're not. And Jesus is not asking something of us that He didn't know Himself. Jesus had called His disciples to Himself. A great crowd was following Jesus as He was healing and He was teaching about Himself. And His family heard about it. And what was His family's response? Mark 3:21 tells us this. When His family heard it, they went out to seize Him, for they were saying, He is out of His mind. He's out of His mind. Jesus is being so radical again. He's got to be crazy. But beloved, what we see here, what we see in this, is that becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ requires us affirming the lordship of Christ to the point where we are willing to forsake everything else, including family if necessary. And here, beloved, is where we have to ask ourselves a very, very, very hard question. And the answer to this question is going to reveal the maturity of our faith and belief, or lack of it. And here's a question we have to ask. Do I love Christ more than I love father, mother, or child? Do I love Jesus more than I love my dad or my mom or my child? Here's where you have to battle feelings and emotions. It's right here. Because here's where feelings and emotions will master you. But here's what Jesus is telling us, beloved. Here's what Jesus is telling us. Human affection should never overpower your affection for me. Human affection should never overpower our affection for Christ. And your feelings and your emotion will get that backwards all the time when it comes to your family. A disciple of Jesus must love Him supremely, even more than family. And Jesus is saying, if a situation arises where you have to choose between pleasing Me and remaining loyal to Me, or whether you have to choose to please your family and compromise your relationship with Me, Jesus says, that you always choose Him. You always choose Him. And so Jesus is very clear that the truth about Himself, His gospel, it divides. And Jesus says that that division can affect even your home, your most loved relationships. And the question we have to ask is, are we willing to pay that price? Are we willing to pay that price? Do we love Christ that much? Jesus goes on. He says family can be divided. Family may have to be sacrificed. But he goes on and he says, not only that, but even your own lives may have to be sacrificed. And that brings us to the third thing that Jesus shows us here. The gospel can and will cost you your life. Are you willing? Let's look at verses 38 and 39. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. And whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Now I'm sure you've heard the word cross here in verse 38. I'm sure you've heard it used in a general way to refer to us having to endure some affliction while we're here on this earth. We use it that way all the time. Well, that's just my cross to bear. You know, we think of a cruel spouse, or we think of a rebellious child, or an illness. We think of cancer. We think of a disability. We think of a loss of a job. We think of a loss of a loved one, a loss of a house. And we equate that with our cross to bear. And as hard and as bad as these things may be, and as much as they may test our faith, that is not the cross to which Jesus speaks here. When we use it that way, we use it out of context. To the disciples, to the hearers of Jesus, when he said this, when he said, whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me, they would think of one thing. One. Death. They would think of death. The cross, crucifixion meant one thing and one thing only. The cross brought sure death. Slow, yes. Sure, absolutely. And we think to ourselves, okay, wait a minute, how would they have the context for this? Jesus hadn't been crucified yet. Jesus had not been hung on the cross yet. How would they understand? How would they know? Years before, there was a zealot named Judas who got a revolution, who rebelled against the Roman government. Their rebellion was easily stopped by the government, by the Roman forces. But to prove a point, to let the Jews get the message, they crucified over 2,000 Jews, and their crosses lined the streets from one end of Galilee to the other. Cruel death. And so there would be no mistaking the interpretation of the word cross by the disciples. It meant death. And Scripture teaches that as a follower of Christ, we must be willing to give our lives for Christ if necessary. Now, granted, most of us, we're never going to have to do that. We're never going to have to experience giving our physical life, but we should be willing to. But there is one life that we do have to lose. There is one life that we do have to die to. Scripture does say that in order to be truly a follower and a disciple of Christ, that we must die to self. And every disciple must do that. Romans 6:6 says this, "We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin." Old self, crucified. Ephesians 4:22 through 24 says, "Put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life." And later on it says, "Put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." Put off or die to your old self and put on the new self, the new creation in Christ. We must do that. Colossians 3, 9 and 10 says, "Put off the old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator." We must, as a disciple of Christ and a follower of his, we must die to self. We must. And think about it. Think about it. Our love for self, our love for our own life, and our love to please ourselves is often our greatest hindrance to full commitment to Christ. It is. We don't want to do it. We don't want to die to self. Yet Jesus calls us to totally die to self, total self-denial, including sacrifice to the point of death if necessary. Beloved, the cross that we are called to bear is the willing sacrifice of everything that we have, if necessary, for the sake of Christ. Everything. And that includes life. To take up your cross and follow Christ is for you to die to self and your old way of life, and for you to follow him. And Jesus requires that for all of us that would be his disciples. No exceptions. True disciples of Christ will die to self, and they won't seek to find life in themselves. They'll find life in Christ and him alone. And Jesus goes on to speak about this in verse 39. He says these words, "Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. You know, we would read that on a test and say, okay, wait a minute, that's a trick question. Jesus is trying to confuse us here. No, he's not. It's pretty simple. When we choose our own interest and our own concerns over Christ, thinking that we're going to find life in those worldly things, then what Jesus is telling us is you're going to be bitterly disappointed, because they lead to death. They lead to death. Beloved, if you are here and you think that you're going to find life in things of the world, then what you're really going to do is lose the life that you seek, because you can't find it there. You won't find it. On the other hand, the one who gives himself away and the one who dies to himself and he lives to Christ, that person will find real life. That person will find true life, and he will find it abundantly. Beloved, the only life that matters is a life that is lived for Christ. And a true disciple of Christ will live for him and live to serve him out of a love for what Christ has done in their place. And they won't be concerned about the benefits of it now or in the future. They'll do it because they love Christ, because they've died to self. Dory Annie sums this verse up this way. I like it. I can't say it any better. He says, "If we never look beyond this life, we will die twice. First, the body eventually dies. Then the soul suffers the second death as it is cast away from God forever. But if we die to self and trust in Christ, then we live twice. We live in this life first, and then when the physical heart fails, our spiritual heart, having loved God, is united to him forever." Listen to this. "Those who live for self die twice and may never even live once. Those who die to self die once and live twice, now and forever. Bingo. There you have it. It's simple. And that's what Jesus is saying. And in summary, the gist of this passage, the gist of the words from Christ is this. He demands, not optional, he demands of his disciples the willingness to forsake everything, including our nearest and dearest relationships and our families, even physical life, for his sake. And when we do that, it indicates a spirit in us of discipleship, and it indicates in us a spirit of one who is destined for eternal life in heaven, in the presence of Christ, beholding his glory forever. Not easy words to hear from Jesus. So what do we take away? What are some application questions that we should be asking ourselves concerning the words of Jesus? And beloved, they're not easy. One, am I holding fast and standing on the true gospel, or is it one that I've manufactured so that the truths that Jesus taught us today won't divide some of my closest relationships? Are you compromising the gospel for the sake of relationships? Are you twisting God's word, or are you taking it out of context so that you don't have to deal with this? Are you willing to compromise your convictions or your stand on the gospel or your relationship with Christ so that you can salvage or hold on to some other relationship that means more to you than Christ? Jesus tells us today that that's not an option. If you're a true disciple of his, that's not an option. Now, there's absolutely no way that we can illustrate every situation that you may find yourself in. We can't do that. If you find yourself in a situation, then talk to someone, reason from the scriptures, come see us. But one thing you can ask yourself today: have I compromised the Word of God in my relationship with Christ? Have I done that? If you have, repent and believe the words of Jesus. You may be here today and you may find yourself on the flip side of this. You may find yourself being the one that's persecuting or dividing your family because you don't know Christ. You don't trust him. You've been rejecting the gospel. You reject biblical molding and shaping. Here's the reality for you. Jesus can save you today by you repenting and believing in the gospel that you've heard. You may even believe it to be true. Repent and believe and surrender to his lordship and quit fighting against him, because you're fighting a losing battle. Two. And this is tied to one, but it's specific again. Do you love Christ more than you do father and mother or son and daughter or any other relationship? And I know that's easy for us to just say, but here's where the rubber meets the road, beloved. Here's where you have to walk by faith. You have to believe in the promises of God that you find in his word. That's the only way you do it. And you have to ask yourself the question, do I believe God's word to be true? Do I believe it? And am I willing to apply them to me and my family? It's easy. I mean, think about it. you know this from experience because we've all done it. It's easy for us to apply the Word of God to somebody else and their family, isn't it? But when it comes to us, when it gets personal, rules don't apply to me. God's Word does. God's Word does. So what are we going to do? Are we going to apply the Word of God, or are we going to choose to compromise? Do you love Christ supremely? And three, have you died to yourself? Because this is the cross that you must bear as a disciple of Christ. Are you trying to find life in this world? You won't find it. You trying to find life in other relationships? You won't find it. Jesus says that if you find life in this world, then you will ultimately lose life. But if you find life in Him by dying to yourself, then you will have life eternally. Here's a question, beloved. Which is it for you? Where are you trying to find life? Bow your heads and close your eyes. I want you to just consider Jesus' words today. Consider Jesus' words today. Ask yourself these questions again. Am I holding fast to Christ and His gospel? Or am I willing to compromise? Or have I compromised because of relationships? Do I love Christ supremely? Do I love Christ more than any other? Be honest. And have I died to self? Maybe you're here and you don't know Christ, and you've refused to come to Him. Please, repent and believe. I implore you, repent and believe in the gospel. Jesus is your only hope. If you need to hear more about the gospel, please come and talk to me or talk to one of our elders. Don't leave this building okay with rejecting Christ. Maybe you're here and you do know Christ, but you know that you've compromised His Word. You've compromised your relationship with Him because of some other relationship or something else. Repent and believe the truth of the gospel of Christ. And maybe you're here and you're struggling, dying to self. You want to hold on to you. You want to please you and not Christ. And you're trying to find life anywhere besides where you can find it, and that is in Christ. I don't know what your situation is today. I don't know. But I pray you consider these words. And I pray that you would respond as the Spirit of God is leading you. So just think about these words, and in a few minutes I'll pray and then we'll sing.